We're continuing today in our series in Ephesians, and I've told you this before. Ephesians is an important and, oh, there he is. There you are. Sorry, turned it off. I hope it's okay. Okay. We're continuing our series in Ephesians, and Ephesians is a book that's very, it's one of my favorite, largely because of the message. The theme throughout is really talking about how do we live as that community of God's people rather than a bunch of individuals that just happen to show up at the same building at the same time? How do we actually live as that community of people known as the body of Christ? And that's really the main theme there, and it's something that is so important for us as a church to learn and really as part of the wider church for us to learn. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does that look like? Today, we're going to be looking at the third chapter of Ephesians, and we're kind of halfway through the first section. We're hitting the very middle of this first section. So this is an important part, an important section within that opening part of the book that Paul would write to the church in Ephesus. And so in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, serving as a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the cause of you Gentiles, assuming that you have likely heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by the revelation this mystery was made known to me, just as I wrote briefly to you before. And referring to that prior correspondence, when you read it, you will understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in previous generations was not made known, even in the most powerful and important leaders and influencers of the day, as it has now been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the mystery that you, the Gentiles, are fellow heirs, fellow members of the gospel, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I have become a servant to you, in accordance to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me in accordance to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to you Gentiles the immeasurable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the fellowship of this mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to even the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose of God, which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So I ask you not to lose hope at my troubles for your cause, which is your glory." On the screen there's a picture. And this is a shot of a page out of a yearbook. And many of you might recognize the page. It's known as the superlatives page. It's a page that we get together at the end of any school year in high school, and we vote in seniors, and we say, these are the ones that kind of stand out, the most likely twos, right? So maybe the most likely to succeed, maybe the most likely to become president, or to own their own company, most likely to discover something important. Or sometimes they were the best categories. So you had the person with the best hair, or the best dressed, or the best car, or maybe they had the cutest couple. And in these categories, they were always these categories that highlighted these things that made these people stand out from the rest as the best among us. And so the assumption was that because those were the type of things that got you noticed in this world, they were the type of things that usually would open doors of opportunity to people, we thought, well, then these would be the people that naturally would be the leaders and the influencers among us. They'd be the people that would become the world changers and the history makers. Now, the thing is that when we think about our relationship with God, and we think about God, when he's out there, he's looking for people to use and to choose to do his work and get his will and his work done in this world. We usually think of kind of maybe God has that type of a page going on. He has a list of that as well, the most likely people, the best at what they're doing. And so we assume that God is going to choose and find those Christians who are have all those qualities that make them kind of stand out among us, those qualities that will make them best for what God wants to do in and through them. And so we think of Christians who are like super talented, or they're super friendly or smart or popular, or they have influence with others, or they're outgoing. These people that have this unswerving faith that they never shy away from, or they always know what the Bible has to say about any given topic, or they pray these beautiful prayers, right? Or sometimes it's those people that they have their life together. They just seem to have everything going for them. They never get angry. They never get frustrated. Even when they're hitting big challenges, they don't get down. If they're married, they're the people that, you know, their marriages are perfect and their children are all well-behaved, and even their pets, right? Even their pets are well-balanced and happy. And we think those are the people for sure that God is going to be using. Now, the problem is that a lot of us, in fact, I would say that maybe most of us, don't feel like we're on that list. When we look at our lives and we say, yeah, I got a little too much mess going on in my life. I don't know that I fit that category. I don't know that I'm most likely anything as far as God, right? And we think, you know, honestly, there are most days I'm just trying to keep my head above water. In fact, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to stay out of God's way so I don't mess up stuff that he's doing in his kingdom. That's my contribution to his kingdom. I just stay out of the way. We think what I need to do is I need to just leave it to those people that are the most likely, you know, on his list, because that's the people that God probably wants to choose. In this third chapter of Ephesians, Paul really takes on this assumption, this notion that God only uses those that we recognize as the most likelies and the bests. In fact, he tells us that God really is in the habit of using the people that are the least likely. God regularly uses the unexpected people to accomplish some of his greatest works. In another letter to a church in the Roman city of Corinth, Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. He said, "In truth, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put the wise things to shame. God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen even the things that are considered as nothing, so that he may make as nothing the things that are, so that no human being, no person can brag before God that somehow this is something they've done." Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of a relief. That's kind of a relief to know that God doesn't just have to use the great, because I know I look back at, whether it's looking back at high school and realizing I never ended up on one of those superlative pages, right? I didn't have the perfect life to kind of end up. I didn't have all that stuff that was making me stand out ahead of the crowd. That made everybody think, oh yeah, this is the category I think we should put Van into. In fact, I look at my life back in high school, and I was the one who the teachers all the way through grade school, junior high, high school, they were like, yeah, not living up to his potential, right? Right? And I knew that was true with my studies, and I knew that was true with my faith. I knew that it was true that I wasn't developing my talents and my skills the way that I could have been. I knew that I was passing up, and I blew all kinds of opportunities that I had had. And I look at my life now and I say, you know what? I still do that. I still do that every day. I get back, I get to the end of my day and I go, yeah, I probably had opportunities to do a lot better than I did. And it's such a relief to hear that God is not looking for the perfect people or the greatest or the ones that stand out that have their whole life together, because in the end, it's not about us. It's about the God who lives through us. Amen? In Ephesians 3, Paul takes two groups and he contrasts them so that we can see this better. He refers to this one group. He makes reference to this group called the sons of men. And the sons of men, a lot of translations, they just assume this is just talking about people, you know, offspring of people and just talking about human beings. But it's not. It's a more technical term than that. Sons of men throughout Scripture is used of a group of people who had influence, who had power, who had authority in this world and large amounts of it. So these are the kings and the rulers. These are like the Roman senators. These are the high priests in the Jewish system. They're the ones who make laws and who influence culture. But in that verse, he also says, you know what? God didn't reveal his plan. Here's this great group of people, the most likely to succeed. And he says, but that's not the group that God revealed his plan to. And then later he says, you know what? There's this other group in the heavenly places. So not just on earth, but there's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And these were these powerful angelic and demonic beings that in that day they believed these were the ones who kind of they influenced and controlled governments. They were the ones who influenced and controlled forces of nature and the systems of this world and many of those dynamics that shape our daily lives. But he says, you know what? God didn't reveal his plan to that group either. I mean, if you're talking about an amazing group that should be the most likely to get stuff done, but that's not the group that God gave this plan to and this mystery to. He said, instead, God revealed this mystery, this plan to his apostles and prophets. And we think, well, those are pretty important people, right? But these are the people that Jesus, when he described what being a prophet was like, he says, yeah, a prophet doesn't even have honor in his own hometown. He wasn't seen as someone who, he goes home and they just treat him like, that's just Jesus, you know, right? Nothing big there. Paul would write, he says, you know how you could recognize an apostle? You can recognize an apostle because they're beaten and imprisoned. They're constantly in danger, whether they're on the road or out in the field. They're in danger from robbers or foreigners or friends or people who said they were friends and aren't. In another place, Jesus said that prophets, his prophets that he would send out into the world, they were going to be those who were killed, who were scourged in the synagogues, who were chased from city to city. This isn't the group of people who enjoy their status and enjoy their authority like the sons of men or like the princes, the powers and the authorities, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. These are the ones who are despised. He says, these are the ones that God revealed his mystery to, his plan to. And he goes on from there, and he says, and in particular, in this case, with this particular mystery about how God has made this one body out of all of us, he said, in fact, this particular mystery, it was revealed to none other than me, Paul. And he describes himself as Paul, the least of all the saints. And we think of saints. We think of saints and we think, wow, I mean, we're talking about people that see visions, right? And they do miracles and stuff like that. But saints isn't that word. Saints is just a word that means those people that God has set apart as his own, God's people. And Paul says, I look out over all of God's people. And I say, you know who I am? I'm the one who is least qualified. I'm the least important. I'm the least likely to be chosen by God. There is no reason I should have been chosen. But he says, indeed, God has chosen to reveal this vision to me, this mystery to me, and make it known to you. And then he says, and even the recipients of that message, even the recipients of the content of that message is all about who are the least likely and the least, the thing that we would least imagine God to do, because he says that he gave it to, and it was all about the Gentiles. And if you know anything about biblical history, you know that the Jewish people, God had been working with the Jewish people for 2,000 years to get them ready for the Messiah. I mean, he had been teaching them and shaping them and preparing them. And meanwhile, what are the Gentiles doing for those 2,000 years? whatever they wanted. You know, they're just out there making a mess of things out in the world. They're just kind of going about their lives, just kind of doing whatever. So who are the least likely that you'd think that God would choose? The Gentiles who didn't even know what the word of God was? The Gentiles who didn't know, they didn't have any idea what a Messiah was? The Gentiles, the ones who, they didn't even know what they were doing wrong in their lives. They didn't have the law. They didn't know if they were doing anything offensive to God or not. They didn't know they were supposed to feel guilty about anything because they didn't know that anything they were doing was wrong. If you want to take a least likely category and you have, like, instead of the most likely page in your yearbook, this would have been the least likely page. Least likely to become God's people, the Gentiles. These non-Jewish nations that have been just kind of wandering around doing their own thing. And then Paul says, and who would have been the least likely to carry the message of God's grace to them? Paul. He says, but that's what God does. There are two mistakes that we usually make when we think about how or whether God might use us. Two mistakes, kind of on opposite ends. The one mistake that we make is we go to God and we say, you know, God, I got a lot going on. You're lucky to have me on your team, right? I mean, you should see all the stuff I can get done. You should see all the people that I know. You should see the resources that I have available to leverage for your kingdom. Mistake. In fact, God says with that kind of pride, the first thing that he has to do is he has to kind of unwork that pride out from us so that he can even begin to use us. He says that regularly he has to bring those who are lofty and lifted up and he has to bring them low. Why? To embarrass them? No, so he can use them. But the other mistake we make on the opposite end, we look at our lives and we say, yeah, you might want to just pass by God because I got nothing. Right? There's nothing here you could use. My life's a mess. I'm all busted up. I don't know one side from the other. I can't help you. And God says that's a mistake because, again, it's not about us. It's about the God who lives in and through us. Either one of those mistakes, he says, he'll bring the lofty and the lifted up, the prideful, he'll bring them low, but he says he'll take those who are low and humbled and he will lift them up so that they realize who they are truly in his sight. So how does he do that? In Ephesians, Paul says, what does God do for these least likely? These ones who think, yeah, God, you know, there's not much going on. What does he do? He says, he pours out into them. Paul says that I've been given the responsibility to preach to them so that they might realize what they have in the immeasurable riches of Christ that he has poured out into their lives. And I want us to think about this because I think a lot of us, when we stand before God, we say, God, I don't think I can help you. And we can't, so that's good. But I don't think that you can use me to do much. And the reason is because we don't realize the immeasurable riches that he has poured out into us. We don't realize what God has poured into our lives so that he might pour in and through us. This picture of this word immeasurable, it means immeasurable or inestimable. I can't even say that word. Incomprehensible. We'll just go there. You can't trace it. It's like if we got into, you know, our car or vehicle, we got a Humvee or something, we go out and we go trying to trace the line, the boundary line around the outside of this pile of God's riches. He says you couldn't even trace it. It's too big. You'd run out of gas. You'd run out of lifetime to get around this whole thing. It's too big. It's immeasurable. He says, that is the riches that we have in Christ. They're immeasurable. He says, so what are they? Well, one is this. And I don't want you to think about this theoretically. I want you to think about this as you. I want you to stand before God and realize that he is telling you in this moment, this is who you are. This is what you have in Christ, okay? Every one of you, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your occupation, doesn't matter your importance in this world or to this world, doesn't matter. He says, you have been made a fellow heir with Christ. You know what an heir is? First of all, an heir is a child in the house, right? You don't inherit anything if you're not a child in the house. So God has literally taken you who were an orphan, didn't have a family, or, you know, as far as spiritually in this world, and he has made you his own child. He has adopted you into his family and made you not just as one who gets to wander around and enjoy the house, but you as an heir have access to all the resources of his entire kingdom. This pile of riches that you can't even measure, you can't even trace out the outline of, is yours. He's made you an heir, a fellow heir with Jesus. The second he says is he has made you a fellow member of the body of Christ. In Ephesians, it says that Jesus exists in heaven. He's like the head of the body and then the body of Christ. The body, which is the full representation of Christ on this earth, right? And so it's the group, the community that gets that continues to do the will of God. As Jesus would have done it, we carry on his work and his mission here on this earth. In his full authority, we are the body of Christ. We do the bidding of the head. Just like my head tells my body what to do, Jesus tells his body what to do, and that body fills out, fleshes out what the head has determined to do. We are the body of Christ, and you are members of it. So you're not just limited, right? You're not just limited as members of some, you know, country club somewhere. You're not just limited as members of some little, you know, just a group that meets in some specific building on a Sunday morning. That's not where your membership primarily is. You are members of the body of Christ that stretched through thousands of years and around the globe, doing and expressing and making Jesus known. And he says, and you are fellow sharers of the promise in Christ Jesus. The promise that he's talking about is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, has been poured out within you. It's taken up residence within you. The very Spirit, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and working in and through you. Now, do you guys, is that how you go through your day thinking of yourselves? Do you wake up in the morning and go, you know what? I'm in a fellow heir with Jesus. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a fellow partaker of the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder what God's going to do through me today. And then we say, well, how much? I mean, is he just kind of dribbling this? You know, is he just kind of sprinkling like a little bit of Holy Spirit, a little bit of grace, a little bit of power, a little bit of heirship, you know? Is that what he's doing? We say, how much? And in this passage, he says, no. If you want to know how much, if you take the measure of grace that God showed when he sent Jesus, right? How much grace was that? That was a lot of grace. That was a lot of blessing, a lot of love that God showed when Jesus came. He says, you take that much, that's how much he is pouring grace in and through you. The same amount of grace as what he showed when he brought Jesus into this world. It's a lot, right? So how much power? How powerful? Well, again, he says, this is power that is comparable to the power that he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that he's working through you. You guys don't look like you believe me yet. You don't look like you believe what Paul's saying here at all. You're sitting there looking at me like you're about to fall asleep or something. Do you guys understand what he's saying? Yeah. This is the third one. He says, this is the one that got me too. He says, so with what kind of determination, what kind of persistence and intention does God work this through us and in us? And he says, it is with this comparable determination to that determination he shows in the carrying out of his will from before creation began to restore all things until the end of time. That same kind of determination that we see him consistently, relentlessly working his plan, working his will over all of human history, over all of time to bring us into restoration. That's the same determination and intention that he says he pours out into us, that he pours out through us with. You guys have been called. Not by some page in a yearbook. Not by some kind of popularity contest among your peers or whatever. You've been called by the God of the universe, the heirs, fellow heirs with Christ Jesus, filled with the power of his Holy Spirit, fellow members of his body, living here that he might express through you the same power, the same grace, the same love, the same presence that was in Christ Jesus when he lived here, walked among us. That's astounding. What he's saying is, you know what? In Jesus, those who are the least have become the greatest. Doesn't matter what any page says. Doesn't matter what anyone would say in your life about who you are or what's going on. It matters that God has said those who were the least have become the greatest. So the question is, how do you see yourself? Are we still doing, you know, making one of those mistakes? Are we still trying to go to God saying, God, yeah, but I got a lot going on. I can earn my way in. You know, you're going to like having me with you. Or are we still there? Or can we let that go? Now, there are times that God will use our strengths and he'll use the things that he's blessed us with and our talents. But there are other times that he's going to say, you know, I need you to put that one aside. And if we find our identity in that thing, or we find our pride in that thing, we won't let it go. And it will actually hinder us from being able to be used by the God who would pour out in and through us things that we can't even imagine. He's not limited to our strengths because it's not about us. It's about the God who lives in and through us. Jesus' brother James, at one point he wrote, you know, a friend of the world is actually an enemy of God. Or maybe we're on the other side and we're saying, God, no, again, just go on by, find somebody else, because I'm not the one. I'm going to fail. I fail everything. I'm just, because we don't realize, again, it's not about us. It's the God who lives in and through us. That he is going to pour out through us things that we can't even imagine. So our posture towards God, are we those who are standing before God saying, you know, lifting up our gifts and saying, Isn't this amazing to you, God? Aren't you impressed by this? Or are we going to be those who are sitting in this posture of just waiting and saying, God, will you pour out into me and through me those things, that power, that those gifts, those callings, that influence, that presence that I can't even imagine being a part of? Will you do that in my life? About a year ago here at the church, we were trying to find a kind of a picture that would capture what God was doing in us and through us, where God was leading us in this church. And we came across this logo, right? And some of you guys have seen that, and you go, what does that mean? Well, you're lucky this morning, because we're going to tell you what that means. And the reason we're going to is because what this logo is all about is about how it's not about us, but it's about the God who lives and pours himself in and through us. If you can think of yourself as just, without God at work in our lives, we're just that frame, right? with just a blue frame around the outside with nothing going on inside. But in fact, there are three streams that happen in this picture. There's the one stream that comes down. There's the other stream that splashes forward, and there's the other stream that splashes kind of backwards. And that one stream that comes down, that's the grace of God that's pouring into our lives, right? And I want you guys to realize, too, with this, the grace of God that's pouring into our lives, it's not just a trickle. This is like a waterfall. This is a flood of grace coming into our lives. This is the immeasurable riches of Jesus pouring down into us, who before were just this frame, right? Not a whole lot there. But all of a sudden, this flood comes pouring down into us. And as it comes into our lives and as we interact with it and stuff, we see that part of it splashes forward, right? And it splashes forward into this world in the form of compassion. So that this splash forward is the stream of God's grace moving out into this world, not just in our lives. Can we back up one? I think we have just the one. Oh, okay. Okay, so God's grace splashes forward into the lives of others as compassion, doesn't it? And he says that he is seen in us because the grace that pours down, it splashes into this world, and that's our compassionate ministry. Now, on the other hand, we have this other piece that splashes backwards. Now we can bring this one in. And it splashes backwards, kind of backwards towards the church, back into kind of this community of us. And it splashes backwards because the grace that God pours into our lives also comes back into the church to build our fellow brothers and sisters up in Christ, to encourage them and what God's calling them to do and who he's calling them to be. And so we see that the grace that God pours into us is used not only for the world, but also back into his church, that we might be that body that he's called us to be. That's the picture that is going on here. And so what we have is we have basically compassion going out. We have the riches of Christ that are shaping us, making us into the people he's called us to be, being the Christians that he's called us to be, compassionate Christian. And then we have the other piece that's splashing backwards, that's building up his community, compassionate Christian community. Because that's who we've been called to be. Now, without him, we're just that frame. We can't be compassionate Christian community on our own. If our lives depended on it, we couldn't do it on our own, only by the grace of God. Now, here's the thing, is that flood that's coming down, that's that flood that Paul's talking about. That's the key piece. That's the first move. That's the first piece that we want to see. I believe that God wants us to start living into something here. Because that flood of grace that comes down into our life, that is that measure of love that's comparable to when God, the love that God showed when he sent us Christ, right? That's the love of God pouring down into our hearts. The same measure of the love that he poured out into this world when he sent Christ is pouring into our hearts. That's that measure of power that's comparable to the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's pouring down in a flood, not just a trickle, right? That's that measure of intention where God shows he is working something in our lives and through our lives with as much as intention as he does his plan to redeem the world, to restore the world that he began before time began, and he has relentlessly worked it and worked it. That's the intention that he's pouring down into us. And I think that one of the key things he wants us to see about that is I think a lot of us go through our lives and we take this challenge that Paul, you know, has given us, and he says, don't you see who you are? But we see ourselves as kind of living with just a little, God, turn on the tap just a little bit for us, right? And so I come to church and I hope to get filled up enough so I can make it through my week and get back to church next week. So I can get filled up enough to get through the week again and get back to church next week. And we're living as if God has poured into us just a trickle of his grace. He says, you don't get it. I've opened up the floodgates of heaven. I mean, there's so much grace pouring in you and through you. It's a flood. And I think we need to know that. And I think so. I think that God has actually given us this picture so that every time we look at this, we will recognize and we'll realize who we are and who we are called to be. That we are those who God is flooding with his grace so that we might flood this world with compassion and we might flood this community with the grace and the support and the building up that he intended. Because I think seeing ourselves in that way then has everything to do with then how do we live this out? How do we live out this challenge that Paul has given us to be the people of God, living in that flood of God's grace, not just in a trickle, because I think it changes things. For example, I think there are three ways that it changes. And I want you guys to look at these three things and I want you to think, because God might highlight one of these and say, this is something I want you to work on. This is something I want you to pay attention to. One is in prayer. If we realize that God is pouring himself out through prayer or through power in us, we will pray with power. We will pray with expectation. We will pray knowing that we are in that moment, the very conduit, the very vehicle of God's grace and his compassion in this world or in this community. So do you feel like you're praying with power? Or is that something God may be saying, I want you to learn what it means to pray with expectation of power. Second is, we will lean into God to show us the gifts and the callings that we wouldn't otherwise even imagine for ourselves. Sometimes we go to God and we limit ourselves to what we see already instead of saying, God, what is it that you're going to show me that's going to completely blow my mind that you would ever show yourself through me in this way? And the third is this, we will love each other, we will love others with a generosity and an abandon that begins to reflect God's own love and generosity that he shows. Many times we fail to love others with generosity because we're afraid that if we give too much, we'll come up short. But how can you come up short if you have a flood pouring into your life? God has said he will never let us come up short. I want you guys to look at that list because I think that God is highlighting, I think he is calling us to be his people like this, to pray with power, that we know what our gifts and callings are and they're not about us, they're about the God that lives in us and also that we love generously because this is who we're called to be as his people, amen? This is who we're called to be as those unexpected heroes, right? That fellowship of the least likely to. Not necessarily the most likely. It's not necessarily the best. The fellowship of God's people, his church. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for the challenge that you put in front of us to be your people and to really be aware of the grace and the power, the gifts and the riches that you pour out to us and through us and into us through the gift of Christ. We have celebrated the gift of Christ this morning at your table. You said, yes, we remember him. We know what he's done. Father, I pray that we would go out of this place and live like we remember what he has done for us. We would pray with power, God. We would walk into those places that are uncomfortable, but that are your callings on our lives. And that we would love with such a generosity, it would be overwhelming to people. That they would see the way that we live our lives, the way that we love this community, and they would say, you know what? God must live there. Because this goes so far beyond what people do. Father, help us be the body of Christ. Prayed in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.